We're moving along with part three of King Ahab and Jezebel. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Here we go, talking about King Ahab and Jezebel. This is the third part of this series. We're going to have about seven parts. Now, a perfect storm is brewing, and we learn of this in 1 Kings 18 through 19 chapters, where Elijah, the prophet of Jehovah, stands against many, many prophets of Baal in a contest that will undoubtedly declare Jehovah the supreme winner, as if there was any doubt, right? But as we noted in our previous part, part two in this series, King Ahab was potently a corrupt individual. 1 Kings 16:30 summed up his tenure as king, noting that he was worse than all previous kings combined for his corruption and evil. Now, I find it fascinating that God allowed him to reign as long as he did, but it's important to remember that God exists in the eternal present, unlike us. For us, we have our memories of what has come and gone. We live sometimes in the moment that's happening now, but most of the time, we're looking to the future if we're not looking backwards. We are not in all of those periods at the same time. However, this is exactly where God resides, in the eternal present. This is why Peter could say that one day is as a thousand with the Lord, 2 Peter 3:8. Now, of course, in my opinion, people take this thought of Peter's out of context often and imply that it means something else entirely. I think what Peter was pointing out is the eternally present nature of God. In other words, God sees all of time from start to finish at the same time. He sees it all, and it's always before him. Peter is not saying that everything runs together for God, or that he really doesn't keep track of time, or, you know, to him, gosh, a thousand years is like a day, and a day is like a thousand years, doesn't seem to matter. That's not what Peter is saying. God is more aware of every second, moment, hour, day, or year than you and I can ever be. Ask yourself this question: how could God be God and not exist in the eternal present? God sees the beginning from the end. He knows how to make his plans come to fruition in spite of humanity's so-called free will in each and every situation. Why did God allow Ahab to rule for as long as he allowed him to rule? I don't know the answer to that, but we can be assured that allowing Ahab to rule would ultimately bring God glory. This is true of everything that happens under the sun, as Solomon might say. Why has Satan been allowed to gain control over aspects of God's creation? And why hasn't God seemingly done anything about it since the creation? I don't know all the specifics, and I don't believe the Bible reveals all those specifics to us. What we do know is that Satan he set in motion a series of events when he promised to himself, in the quietness of his own heart, but yet God saw it, that he would become like the Most High, Isaiah 14:14. Now, certainly God allowed that. Why? Well, because Lucifer, prior to his fall, who became Satan, had and has free will. The free will of his that he had set him against God and placed him on an eternal path of opposition against God. However, in spite of Satan's promises and attempts to fulfill those promises, God will be glorified. While we're unable to see the reality in all situations, often because it appears to us as though evil has more dominion over creation than God's goodness, we should learn to rest in the truth that God prevails, and he will continue to prevail. Ultimately, God is victor from start to finish, mainly because of his power over all creation and his ability to see the end from the beginning. And because of that, unlike no other creature in all of creation, God resides in the eternal present and understands everything, every step of the way. If a human being could do that, we would be able to make constant adjustments to this situation or that based on what we see happening at the end and leading up to that end. God doesn't need to make adjustments, at least as we think of making adjustments. Since he is all-knowing and all-powerful, he has the ability to determine from the start and watch his will be accomplished. Again, this is in spite of humanity's or the fallen angels or Satan's free will. Now, getting back to King Ahab, I see him very much like I see Pharaoh during the time of Moses. Without going into all the detail, we know that there was a contest there as well between Moses as God's representative and the priests of Pharaoh. Why did God go through all that? Why didn't he simply push Pharaoh out of the way? Why bother sending all those plagues? Well, the simple answer is found for us in the writings of the Apostle Paul, Romans 9:17. To be exact, where he says this, quote, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Now, that's interesting, isn't it? I find that fascinating, don't you? God purposefully raised up Pharaoh, put him in place as ruler, for the sole reason of using Pharaoh to show his, God's, great power, that God's name would be held high in the earth. What about free will here? Didn't Pharaoh have it? Well, of course he did, and he used it as well, and used it often to thwart Moses and ultimately God. Yet there were times when God chose to overrule Pharaoh's free will. Exodus 9:12 tells us this, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses." Fascinating. How does this happen so that the human being can still have a free will? Well, if we read Ezekiel 38:39, chapters I'm talking about, for a good look at how this will happen with Gog and Magog, we find a little bit of an answer. Ultimately, God's purposes will come to fruition. I'll let you deal with the details of trying to meld these two concepts together, but here's a hint. Don't put too much stock in humanity's alleged free will, because it is really nothing like the true free will that either Satan, Adam, or Eve had prior to their fall. And nor is it like the free will of Jesus, who consistently used it to fulfill the Father's will, and as we know, never failed or fell. He remained sinless. King Ahab was not like that at all. He was simply another money-grubbing, corrupt leader who was turned to the darkness of his soul by the overwhelming freedom he had as king of Israel. Instead of doing things God's way, instead of doing the right things, Ahab consistently chose to do things his way, the wrong way, the evil way. Now, even though it appeared that God was being mocked and that Ahab's evil actually protected him, things were coming to a head. I believe God uses individuals like Pharaoh or King Ahab or the coming Gog of Magog and the coming Antichrist to bring total glory to himself. Now, in some ways, the more corrupt the individual, the more they follow evil, the greater God is glorified when the showdown occurs. The showdown can only end in one of two ways. Either A, the person will continue to do evil, will exhibit absolute hatred and malice toward God, leaving God no choice but to end their life, or B, they will bow in abject repentance and humility, allowing God to draw them close to him. Those are the two choices. And even in the first one, where they are resolutely stubborn and rebellious to the end, in the next life, they will bow. They will bow before a holy God. Pharaoh did not do the second of the options, but as we know, he did the first, which unfortunately put him on a collision course with God Almighty, and it did not end well for Pharaoh. Currently, right now, Pharaoh sits in his deserved prison awaiting God's final sentence. Satan also, unable now to reverse his failures and fall, will also one day face his own liabilities that he created for himself. What about King Ahab? What happens to him? Well, the end of 1 Kings 16 tells us flatly that King Ahab promoted idolatry, verses 29 through 34. 1 Kings 17 leaves King Ahab for a short time to bring Elijah into the picture, but only for a moment, because 1 Kings 17:1 tells us that Elijah enters the picture with a warning to King Ahab. Here's what it says. "As certainly as the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be no dew or rain in the years ahead unless I give the command." He did that. Elijah said that based on what he believed and knew God was telling him to do. Now imagine being Elijah. Jezebel's domineering demeanor and King Ahab's cowardice with respect to wanting to override Jezebel, whom he began to treat and run to as if she were his mother, by the way. And his hatred toward God brought about Baal worship in Israel big time. Jehovah's prophets were scared for their lives, with some compromising their faith in God by kowtowing to Ahab in order to retain their positions. I mentioned that last time. Others withdrew and hid in caves to be out of harm's way. I mentioned that as well last time. Elijah stands out by doing neither. In God's strength, he went to King Ahab and predicted the weather, a prediction that was not a guessing game, but one that was destined to come true. Immediately after this, God told Elijah to leave and go to Kereth Valley, which was near the Jordan. Elijah was to drink from the streams and receive food from ravens. It was during this time that King Ahab would have time to think, to consider, and even have the possibility to repent of his evil. Well, he certainly thought and considered, but there was absolutely no sign of repentance at all. And this reminds me of too many politicians, and they keep coming up because in many ways, King Ahab was a bit of a politician. It reminds me of too many politicians on both sides of the aisle today. They lie, the media backs them up, and they are confirmed in their lies. There is no accountability for them. They harden their hearts against God. We need to pray for them, folks. It is easy during this time of election mania, whenever that happens to be, to see friends and enemies, to divide people up into two camps. In reality, God sees people who are either for or against him. We need to pray that God will soften the hearts of these confirmed liars and corrupt politicians. Now, why should he do that? Because God does not want anyone to perish. That's why 2 Peter 3:9. He wants all to live with him in paradise eternally. Too many of our elected bureaucrats are literally on their way to hell. Are you praying for them? Once they leave this life, all chances of salvation are gone. The same was certainly true with King Ahab and even Jezebel. Did Elijah pray for them? He may have. Wouldn't surprise me to learn that he did. But God knew that Ahab's free will would be used to choose against him at every turn. However, God would be glorified if Ahab repented and turned to him in humility. And God would also be glorified if Ahab continued in his evil ways because of what would transpire due to Ahab's hard-heartedness. In all ways, God is glorified. We need to come to terms with that, appreciate it, and praise him for it. It proves his sovereignty over all things. We'll be back to explore more of this next time, so I hope you'll join me. But until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.